Acts chapter 1 is really, we feel, a continuation from the Gospel of Luke. Bible scholars believe that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts because of, he mentions this person, Theophilus, here, and you'll see in verse 1. But, you know, Jesus began to do his ministry, and we read about the life of Christ in the Gospels. And Acts is, we believe, a continuation of the work that Jesus began, even to this day. The book of Acts is not complete yet, right? Amen? But through the ministry now of the Holy Spirit, and I want to talk about the forgotten ministry of the Holy Spirit. A lot of teaching today on the Holy Spirit is false, especially among television preachers or charismatic pastors. And to our shame, we sometimes neglect to talk about the Holy Spirit for fear that we'll be labeled as a charismatic. But the Holy Spirit was given for a reason. We'll look at just a couple tonight. I mean, we could teach a whole series on this forever, but it's so important. And I believe neglected. In our churches, we need the Holy Spirit. Your pastor and I, we get up and we preach. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and preach under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through us and uses us. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, the Bible says, the former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen to them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. But, as they asked a question there, it had nothing to do with what he was about to say. And that was always the case. It seemed like they were like the deer in the headlights all the time, the apostles, until the Holy Ghost came. And, of course, things changed. But they asked, are you going to restore the kingdom again? He says, listen, it's not for you to know, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We'll stop right there for now. Pastor Love, the pastor that left when I came to that church, on his letterhead, he's got Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and he says, his last command, this is Jesus' last words before he ascended, is our first concern. It's very important that what the Holy Spirit's ministry is. And like I said, I just wanted to talk to you tonight about a couple of things that I feel is very important as a Christian, as a pastor, as a believer, as a Christian, that sometimes I think to our neglect that we're missing out on great blessings and great power and great enablement in our ministry above and beyond what we can ever do physically and humanly speaking. So Jesus is here, as you know, giving the final marching orders, they say, to his disciples before he ascends. And it's a continuation, like I said, of the Gospels. If you look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, it's written, and behooved Christ, the Messiah, to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. This is the Great Commission here in Luke, beginning at Jerusalem. And he says, and ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. All right, this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. But tarry, await in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so we could look at Matthew, Mark as well, and John, the Great Commission given here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it's important that Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he was going to leave. That of course, upset them greatly. And if you look in John chapter 14 and 16, mostly, he's talking about, I have to leave, but I'm going to send the Comforter. You've heard that term, I know you have. The Holy Spirit. And I wanted to talk a little bit about that tonight, that, you know, God uses the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're doing a study on Sunday morning on the tabernacle in the wilderness, how God's presence was there in that movable tent structure, and his presence was there, and a lot of times they had the fire by night and the pillar of a cloud by day. They knew God's glory was there in this movable tent while they roamed around the wilderness. But now, of course, we know in the New Testament, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit lives in our body temples. And so I want to look at three things real quick about the Holy Spirit that was given the purpose originally of the Holy Spirit to help us as believers. Number one, and first and foremost, he was given to comfort, as a comforter. Jesus' followers, his disciples, when he gave them the news, and over he told them many times what his ministry was, what he was going to do in Jerusalem. He could not go hardly ever into Jerusalem near the end of his ministry because the Pharisees, scribes, wanted to kill him, but of course many times he escaped out of their hands, but he went and told them what was going to happen. They needed to be comforted. John chapter 12 and verse 23, Jesus said this, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." In verse 27, he says, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." In John 12, 29, it says, "The people that stood by heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him." You know, Jesus' ministry was approved by the Father and authenticated many, many times. But he said in verse 37 here of John 12, "Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." And so Jesus, about to go to the cross, in John chapter 14, verse 1, he continues teaching them and letting them know that even though he had to leave, that better things were going to happen. Listen to John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled." Of course, they were very troubled. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, to where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Well, you know what they said? "No, we don't know." Thomas, with the verse, is saying, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And of course, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And in verse 7, he says, "If ye had known me, ye should also have known my Father also." Philip adds words of doubt in verse 8 here in John 14. He said, "Lord, show us the Father." He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus answers Philip, and he seems like Jesus himself is growing impatient, as he should have been with his disciples. In John 14, 9, he says, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" And I wanted to read that to get you to see these disciples and the spirit that they were in, knowing that soon Christ said he was going to be killed and turned over and crucified. And this really disturbed them. And he's talking about heaven in John 14. "And I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's why I have to go." And they're upset. They need a comforter. John 14, 16, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless," he said. "I will come to you." I'm thankful for that. I'm sure they were. So one of the original purposes of the Holy Spirit in coming was to comfort the disciples of Christ. Jesus wanted to comfort them. He told them the Father would always be with them to comfort them. And they needed to hear this at this point. They were with the Lord. They saw what he did. They were there for the miracles. But they needed to be comforted. And so the first mention here of the Holy Spirit tells us his divine purpose was to bring comfort, to give consolation, and they needed that at that time. I don't know about you tonight. We heard prayer requests already. You need comfort. Say, well, you're a Christian. You know, we pray and we go to the Lord and we should be fine. And it's easy to say. Everything's okay. When I talk to somebody, how you doing, that's going through a hard time, if they say, I'm doing okay, that means bad. You know how people are. When people would say, you know, how's your back feeling? Because I have this thing with my back. When I went to New Jersey, I was on my back. I couldn't walk. I found out I have herniated discs and all kinds of problems, like our brother here, spondylolisthesis, you know, one of the bones of my back broke and has moved forward towards my spinal cord. So if I have sciatica, my left leg. And you know what? I said, I'm not having surgery. I had too many patients that I see and get worse. I'm going to try to hang in there, do therapy, you know, very conservative treatment I did. And the Lord's taken care of me all these years so far. And you need a comforter. But if people said, how's your back? You know what I'd say? I'm doing fine. I feel great. I'm okay. And my wife, when she was healthy, she said, you're lying. You know how your wife knows you better than anybody else. I said, what do you want me to do, stand here and complain all day? I'm not going to do it, you know. So I needed a comforter. You need a comforter. I know Brother Danny is here tonight, and it was good to see him. And so when I read that text that I think your wife sent around in Facebook, and it said, Brother Danny's been declared legally blind. So I'm thinking, oh, I'm so sorry. But everybody wrote, and it's great, because he needed to get that to be able to get certain things. So I'm thinking, why is it such a good thing that he was declared blind? It didn't seem right to me until I talked to him on the phone. I had to have that so other things would open up for me. So, okay. Because I thought everybody, well, people have no feelings down there. Saying, I'm so great. Praise the Lord. You're blind. I said, what? I'm from New Jersey. You know, it's a little thick. It takes a little time for me to get it. But he needs comforting. Brother Danny feels God led him to pastor. Amen. And there was a church down south in Miami area. And Brother Danny's a great preacher. He used to help with the junior church together. We had many times together, and a lot of you men in the church as well. God's using you here. You need comforting at times. My wife went home to be with the Lord. You know, I have people say, Margaret's not suffering anymore. Of course, I know that. You know, and I'm very happy that she's in heaven. She doesn't have the paralysis and not speaking. They probably wish she came back to earth again, because maybe she's talking too much up there. I don't know. You know how Italians are, right? But I said, well, I miss her. I'm glad she's in heaven and she's in the clouds. And, you know, Curtis Hudson always used to say, all the angels in the Bible, they're males. You know, Michael, Gabriel, no female angels. But then he said, my wife's an angel. She's always up in the air harping on something, he said. But Margaret's up there dancing around, maybe. But I needed comfort. You know, it's almost 2.5 years now since my wife went to be home. She was 5 years in a hospital bed. And people would say to me, it's good now, you know, at least you're not killing yourself anymore. I say, hey, I would gladly continue to do that. It was, to me, a ministry of love. I said, if something happened to me, I know she'd do the same for me. You get married for better, for worse. I did a wedding this Saturday before I left. A deaf couple. We have a deaf ministry in our church, about 40 or 50 deaf people. They sit on this side, on my right, and they're great people. So, they're a little different than the average person. And they came and said they wanted to get married. We talked to them about their salvation and all this. A couple of years ago, I had a deaf couple come up, and I don't do sign language, so Sandy Pardeen, Tim's mother, does. And she said, Pastor, they want to get married. And I don't know what. I said, have they ever been married before? I usually don't ask that question. I usually ask salvation first. Oh, yeah, we've both been married. Are you both divorced? No. I said, well, sorry, we're not going to be able to marry you. And so we didn't see him in the church in a couple of weeks. They went to see maybe somebody else would do it, I guess. I don't know. But these people were sweet young couple, and they were both Hispanic. And so we did the wedding, and this is the first wedding I ever did. I like doing weddings. I have a good time and enjoy it, seeing, you know, two young people come together. And she did sign language because a lot of the people in the crowd were deaf that day. Then, since they were both Puerto Rican background, we had half the church didn't speak English. And so they said, we have to have an interpreter for that, too. So we had a lady come out of the audience. Her aunt came up in the front with a microphone. And when you have to interpret, you're over there. You're speaking. You have to stop. They speak. You speak. They speak. And it's just a little different. I usually enjoy weddings and I have a good time. Very relaxing to me. But I was sweating. I said, I better get paid for this one, you know. This will be worth 100 or whatever they give you. The Holy Spirit's a comforter. And we all need that. You know, there's a lot of hurting people in our churches that we don't even know because, like with me or with somebody else. How you doing? I'm fine. Really? Are you really fine? Sometimes when you ask somebody how they're feeling, you wish you hadn't, right? Because they're going to spend a couple of hours telling you how they feel. But no, really, seriously, the original purpose of the Holy Spirit for the disciples was to comfort them. Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote in verse 26, Romans 8, 26 and 27. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit helps you. A Bible commentator said this: it means that the Holy Spirit assists and aids us, not by praying for us, but assisting us in our infirmities with sighs and deep feelings and intense anxiety that exists in our hearts. And it's not uttered because those emotions are too deep for us to even speak. Do you ever have a time when you're trying to pray and you can't even pray? Of course you do eventually, but you know what I'm talking about, those moments when there are no words to describe sometimes the feelings that you have. Well, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean the Holy Spirit produces groanings, but that in these deep felt emotions of the heart, when your soul is oppressed and overwhelmed, the Holy Spirit, is a person. He lends his assistance and sustains us. Thank God. You know, I always think about going through things in life as a non-Christian. I don't know how, it's hard being a Christian going through some of the things, but God's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. His Holy Spirit encourages us, comforts us. But what about the lost people? They usually go to the bottle, or they go to drugs, or they go to other things. Who do you go for comfort? You're here tonight, you're probably most of you in the audience, I don't want to just assume anything, but most of you have trusted Christ, you've been born again. God's Spirit lives in you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, know ye not that the Holy Spirit is in your body. Ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Some people go to psychiatrists, psychologists, or medicine, which is legal drugs. But sometimes we don't go to the one, capital O, the one who was right inside of us, in our hearts, who was sent for that purpose. There's a verse in the Bible, James chapter 4, verse 5, says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I've heard messages on this, I know Pastor has as well, that the Holy Spirit is lusting, is envious, because we're trying to do what the Holy Spirit was given us to do. And the Holy Spirit is saying, that's my job. Let me help you. Let me comfort you. And in our pride, a lot of times, that's what it was for me. Well, it's like we don't need help. I can take care of this ourselves. No, I can't. I need help. And I would confess to you tonight, I thank God for his Spirit that comforts. And I'd have people say to me, man, I don't know how you do it. And I say, I don't know how I do it either. You know, with things that happen in your life. It's God and his Spirit, amen, that get you through. Number two, not only the Holy Spirit a comforter, the Holy Spirit points people to Christ. John 15:26, Jesus said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of who? Jesus said, of me. You know, a lot of ministries put the emphasis in the wrong place. They put it on the Holy Spirit rather than Jesus. The Holy Spirit will draw people to him. Salvation is of Christ. You know, in the New Testament, in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in believers for the first time, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Jewish feast, Peter preached, 3,000 souls were saved. And everybody in our Pentecostal friends, charismatic friends, will look at the gift of tongues rather than the 3,000 souls that were saved. Jesus said right here when he was talking about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, 16. He will testify of me, he said. He said in John 16, 14, he shall glorify me, he shall receive of mine, he shall show it unto you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to comfort, thank God for that, and to point people to Christ. Say, well, we don't want to de-emphasize the Holy Spirit. No, but he will testify of Christ. You know, there's a drawing. There's a book out years ago, I remember, Drawing the Net, a soul-winning book. And a lot of times he said, it's like catching fish. You'd go out there and put bait on the hook, and you feel when the fish is trying to bite it. He says, and you feel that bite, and you just know it's time. You pull and you sink the hook and you draw. The fish is not in the boat until you have him in your net in the boat. You can go out and put a lot of bait out there and have a lot of fish come near the boat, but until you get them in your boat and get them in the net, you don't have them. And the writer of this book was talking about soul winning. And we talk to people about Christ, he said, and maybe we witness to many, many people. How many people do we actually lead to the Lord and see them follow through and pray the sinner's prayer and make a profession of faith? Sometimes we don't see that. Sometimes we're afraid to put pressure on people. And I'm not for pushing people around when they're not ready to be saved either. You know, if people got saved by twisting their arm behind their back, I tell our people we'd have an arm-twisting ministry if that was the way to do it, but it's not. We do it by love, by our example, by our words, and by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit draws people to himself. And you'll know when a person is ready to open their hearts and receive Christ. I wasn't. I remembered when I was a kid in Jersey City, way before I moved to Florida, I lived next door to a candy store. It was a Breyers ice cream soda fountain, the old-fashioned soda fountain, you know, where they make those egg cream things and all kinds of root beer floats. And that's how I got like this. You know, I grew up, it's not my fault. I grew up next to a candy store. And there was a black young man outside the candy store every day. He was giving out materials, and I went over there, and he said, take one of these. It was a Chick Track. This has got to be back in the 1960s. mid to late 60s. And I would read through it. I read a lot of comic books. I had all the first, you know, Fantastic Four, Superman, Spider-Man. I used to help the store owner put the comics in the rack. I learned how to speed read by doing this. I put the book in the rack, and I'd read through it and put it in the rack, read the next one. Because I couldn't afford to buy the comics, so I'd read them quick. But this man, I thought back after I got saved of people in my life. In high school, there was a girl, we used to call her Jesus Freak because she carried around a Bible like you did in Martin County High School, but because we didn't carry Bibles in public school, and she was kind of freakish, we thought. But when I got saved, we had a reunion once, and Doris Paredes was her name. I said, Margaret and I trusted Christ, and we brought back all these memories of the things that God tried to do in my life, and I, you know, didn't pay any attention to it until I moved to Florida in 2000. Well, actually, it was earlier than that. But the thing is this, the Holy Spirit will woo and draw people to Christ, not about himself. Jesus said, I have said these things to you in John 16:6 to his disciples. Sorrow hath filled your heart. Again, needing the comforter. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And this is what he said. It's good. It's expedient. Jesus said it was good for him, and they didn't think that it was good. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. John 14:12, he says this at the end of the verse. And greater works than these shall he do. Not in kind, because Jesus did some great things, but in number. He said, because I go to my Father. In other words, my ministry here is almost complete. It's going to continue on with the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to live in you. I'm going to send him. He's a Comforter. And he will draw people to me. He'll testify of me. So the main ministry, not only is it to comfort and point people to Christ, but it's to help with salvation. He aids in the process. And he empowers us as believers to get the gospel out. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we started with it, and we'll finish with this. Ye shall receive power. A lot of times, I'm 61 now, and we'd like to think we have the same power humanly that we had when we were young. I played football in high school and college. I love it. If I could play, I'd still play. I was a chiropractor because as we grabbed people and twisted and bent them, I liked that. I'm a very physical person. So football was always fun for me. I loved it. The more we hit, the harder we hit, the better I liked it. But now the power is not like it used to be. And a few years back, we went to a place in Indiana, and they had these races. It was named after the pair of overalls. I forget what it was, blue something or brown something. And so we answered these things, and these guys say, they got these guys from New Jersey down here. They think they're going to beat us farmers, you know. And so we said, yeah, we're going to show you farmers a thing or two. Well, we didn't show them anything. We were running, we'd sack race, doing all kinds of things, throwing things, and I said, what happened to my strength? What happened to any agility that I used to have? I mean, I used to be able to put my leg over my head. Now I'm lucky I can go up the stairs. You know, your body is degenerating. But thank God that this power is different. Amen. It's a spiritual power. You shall receive power, he told his disciples, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And, you know, we think that these disciples were all Bible scholars, and, you know, they were all uneducated fishermen. Remember, Peter was accursed and denied the Lord, and they were rough. They were rough men, and God used them. And God didn't use them in their own power. God says, you're going to have something different happen to you. And of course it did, thank God. He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then he said, no place to stop. Start here in Jerusalem to the uttermost part of the earth. And they were witnesses. Peter, the one that denied the Lord and cursed and went back to fishing. Remember, I go a-fishing, he said, and jumped. He was naked in the water. He saw the Lord, covered himself. 3,000 souls were saved when he preached. Was that from Peter? No. It was the Holy Spirit, of course, using him, and he wants to use us as well. After he and John saw the man that was healed, the lame man healed, they preached. Remember, 5,000 men, it says, were saved. Could have been more than that. Peter stood before the chief priests. Remember, they were arrested for preaching the gospel. And he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. He had a different kind of boldness. He was bold to begin with, but now he was filled with God's Spirit. Acts 5:29 says, Peter and the other apostles answered the religious Jews there that took them before them. And he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers, he said, raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. I'm sure they wanted to hear that. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses, just like Jesus told them in Acts 1:8. Now they're doing what he said. And so is the Holy Ghost, he said, whom God hath given to them that what? Obey him. Pastor Sexton would always say, you don't have good and bad Christians. He said, either obedient or disobedient. This is one of the commands in the Bible. It's not an option to be witnesses. And thank the Lord that it's not up to us. God's Holy Spirit, if you're saved tonight, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. He's the comforter. You're going to need him. If you don't need him now, you're going to need him someday. We talk about trials. Like James says, you're going through trials, and you should praise the Lord for your trials. Sometimes it's hard to praise the Lord, right? But he said, I'll be with you. I will never leave you. When I do funerals, we quote from Psalm 23, and he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with thee. The presence of the Lord by his Spirit is always with us. He'll never leave us. I need it. You're going to need it. Somebody said you're either in a trial now, you just came out of a trial, or you're going to be going into one. You say, boy, I thought the Christian life was just supposed to be so nice. You know, bed of roses. Well, sometimes it is. Sometimes there's the mountaintop experiences that you have. When it was, for me, it was my salvation here in Florida, Port Salerno. I was a member of a church. I was ordained as a deacon. I was ordained into the gospel ministry here at this church. These are high points. The birth of your children, your grandchildren, you know, your son, my son going into ministry, my son-in-law as well. These are high points in your life, mountaintop experiences. The Holy Spirit's there with you. You know what? He's also there when you're in the valley. Thank God he's there when you're in the valley, when you need him the most, when you feel the loneliest, and when you feel like everybody else is gone, the Holy Spirit's there. A lot of nights, I still go to sleep at night, and I will look up and say, Margaret, why did you leave me? You know, I miss you. And you feel very alone, and I say, wait a minute, we have so many promises from God's Word about his presence, the Holy Spirit with us. You just have to remind yourself a lot of times. It's like pressing the restart button again. Yes! And quoting and memorizing promises of God, knowing he's there with you. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. We sing that song. But do we mean it? Don't forget about God's Holy Spirit. You say, how can I? He's living in me. I know, but we forget. We try to do things in our own power. The Bible says he lusteth to envy. Let's get ourselves out of the way and just be obedient. And he'll do it for us. He wants to do the work that he came to do, point people to Christ. And then we obey. We're not going to see many souls come in unless we're talking to people about the Lord. You know, I always tell our people the holidays, Christmas, we have the Resurrection Day. We don't like to say Easter, but you know what I mean. We say, what a good opportunity to have company coming to your house. Take some of the tracts we have. We have the one for the Passover this week. We have a big Jewish population in New York, more Jews there than in Israel. And they need to be reached. Well, who's going to do it? God left us here. Amen. Ye shall be witnesses. Pastor Sexton used to say, you have to be a witness, a noun, before you can witness the verb. Think about that. You must be saved. You're a witness. You're filled with God's Spirit. The whole purpose that was given, to comfort us, to enable us, to empower us. You receive power to do what? To be obedient and to preach the gospel. You know, not all people can be pastors. We don't believe Pastor Susie is a pastor. You know, that's got to be a man, of course. That's what the Bible says. The husband of one wife. Today, I guess a husband can be a woman. I don't believe that, but you know what I'm talking about. But women can be preaching. Amen. Everybody's to be a preacher of the gospel. We're all out. People we know. You have people you know that I don't know. You have your own circle of influence. They should know you're a Christian and that you love the Lord and you want to make him known to them, whether they like it or not. It has to be done. When I first moved back to New Jersey, I'll end with this story. It was a cousin of ours named Vinny Bello. He was a big man in Lyndhurst, New Jersey, again, not far from the Meadowlands area. He's on the Board of Education, very close to my family. His wife was my mother's first cousin. And when I moved back there, that very week I moved back to New Jersey, my mother said, Vinny Bello has brain cancer. He's got a week to live. He's been getting chemo, radiation, all these things not working. He's at home in a bed. Hospice is brought in, you know. So Margaret and I said, we got to go see him. Now, when he was healthy, years before, he heard I was going up to Bible college there in Knoxville. And he was a strong Catholic, you know. He said, you're going to be one of those Bible thumpers, you know. He said, you're going to be one of those hellfire and damnation preachers, you know. I said, well, I preach about hell. Yeah, I guess so. Well, when I went to see him, I said, Margaret, we got to go. I called his wife. You know, Italians have nicknames for everybody. His wife's name, we call it Chicky. So I said, I'm going to call Chicky. Said, it's Frankie, and I'm back here in New Jersey. I want to come see Vinny because I know he's not doing well. Oh, Frankie, yeah, please, anytime, just come right over. Great. We prayed. We got in the car about 10 minutes from our house in North Bergen. I said, Mark, we're going to pray. I'm going to give him the gospel. Whether he rejects it or whatever, we have to do it. Went in the house. He was in the hospital bed, baldy, looked terrible, white. And, hey, Vinny, how's it going? Frankie, good to see you. I said, listen, I'm not here as Frankie Cuzzo, your second cousin. I'm here as Frank Cuzzo, the pastor. I told him that, the hellfire and damnation preacher. I said, I just want to talk to you about something that's very important. And I went through the gospel with him very slowly, carefully, very simple. At the end, he said, yes, I want to pray. I asked him, would you like to pray and receive Christ right now? He said, yes, I would, with tears in his eyes. He prayed. First thing he said after he prayed, he said, what about my wife and my daughter here? Now, to me, that was a good sign that he's saved. Now he cares about his wife and his daughter, Chicky. And so Chicky, I said, and Maria, his daughter, you heard what I just said to him. Would you like to pray and receive Christ? And yes, we would. And so they prayed, the three of them. We had a cup of coffee. Of course, you can't go to an Italian's house without eating. We had cake and coffee. We left there. Margaret and I got in the car. We rolled up the windows and went, whoa, like that, man. There's a new name written down. Glory. Margaret always used to sing that song. And it's Vinny, we said, Vinny Bello. And he died 2 days later. And I would have felt very bad if I didn't go to his home there. I'm in the ministry. I'm a preacher. And then I go visit a relative, a family member, and not give him the gospel. That would have been terrible. I would have felt terrible. But praise the Lord, Vinny opened his heart. He is in heaven. Think about your family, your friends, your loved ones. Think about the Holy Spirit that lives in you. It's a sort of an untapped resource, I think, that Christians and churches don't take advantage of, maybe for fear of not being labeled as charismatic, but we're losing a very valuable, powerful helper, comforter. I know you need him, and let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to help us in this area. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for salvation. For Christ, what he did for us on the cross. Now, this New Testament, the Lord Jesus' work continues on with the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, the Comforter. Lord, thank you for your comforting presence in our bodies, in our lives. Lord, help us to be obedient to the control of the Holy Spirit. You said, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit under the influence of God's Spirit. Obediently reaching the lost with the gospel. Lord, thank you for souls saved here and around the world in churches like ours that preach the gospel. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that is our helper, our comforter, our empowerment, our enabler. And Lord, help us to continue until Christ comes. And we want to give you the glory and the praise that you so rightly deserve for whatever folks are reached with the gospel. Help us now. Thank you for this place and these people. Use them here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.